Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll begin reading here to start the message in 2 Kings chapter 6. As you turn there, I want to read a familiar portion of Scripture to you. It says in 2 Chronicles 7, 11, this is after Solomon had finished the temple and it was dedicated. It says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." Now I want to fast forward in time and begin reading in our text in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. It says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved him there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called a servant and said unto them, Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about, or compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now I was immediately the verse, 1 John 4:4, Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come unto Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Verse 24, And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, if you think inflation is bad now, it can get worse. And the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall. There cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord doth not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hid her son." If you think it is bad now, it can get worse. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, "God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." Don't be alarmed that the very source of power who warned of destruction and saved the land from destruction gets blamed for the latest destruction that he had nothing to do with. It says, "But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him," in other words, before he came to him, "he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, hold him fast at the door. Is this not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Now today I want to preach a message entitled, A Call for Revival. A Call for Revival. Father, as we look into these passages of Scripture and we learn from them and we can draw some things out of these scriptures that are pertinent for us today. Lord, we need revival. We need personal revival. Our church needs a revival. We need to see you working mightily. And we need to get on our face, humble ourselves, and pray. We need to know wicked ways are, and we need to turn from them, that you may come and heal our land, that you may heal our families, that you may heal our churches, Lord God. And so I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, not only in this church, but to other churches, for your people, which are called by your name, would seek your face in the matters of what's going on around us today. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week I preached a message about a constitution, what a constitution is, and how important it is. We looked at the Constitution of the United States, the purpose in its preamble address. We looked at how it was challenged and defended. We looked at our country's constitution as written words upon a parchment. We could look at it that way. Think of the words on a parchment, that these words could not stand in recognizable letters if it were not for the steadfast fabric upon which that ink resides. Try writing words in the air. Ink's just going to fall to the ground. It's that parchment. It's that fabric that holds it up. Clear, indisputable historical writings and existing artifacts reveal that the allegoric fabric or background on which our Constitution was penned was none other than the only true and living God, the God we understand through the unchangeable, unchallengeable Word of God. Our country's founding moments and documents are riddled with scripture quotes from the King James Bible throughout its history. Its presidents have continually quoted from the Bible, even Barack Obama quoted from it. Upon inauguration, presidents typically, though not always, take their oaths with a hand on a Bible. The words of the Constitution of a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, though as great a writing and blessed of God that was even known to the founders that it was not a perfect document. They knew that. That it would need continual work, and not long after that, added to it would be a Bill of Rights. But the strength of the document clearly rests upon the perfection, upon the fabric that its words can stand upon. You need to understand that, folks. We don't give much attention to that. We need to give severe attention to that. Our one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In other words, you might say the ink can only be as good as the fabric it is written upon. And yes, we continually improve the inked words of our Constitution, so long as we do not change the very ideals or fabric that has so long supported the message it conveys. There's another civil war that is tearing at the fabric of our Constitution. Satan is using his pawns to try and tear down this fabric that binds the words of our Constitution together. It is a war more dangerous than the civil war of our country. The war against its wording is not so much of the words of the Constitution. It is a battle against the parchment on which it stands. It is a war where ground is being taken due to the complacency of God's people to stand against it. It throws out lies little by little, seeking to change how we view the very foundation of family, to tear down the supremacy of a one and only true God, that boys are boys and girls are girls, and all through life that they should be trained to be responsible to use their God-given gender and qualities and gifts according to the direction of the Holy Scriptures and with all their ability. In the Gettysburg Address, President Lincoln said 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now, we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. This is an example of the very fabric our Constitution was written upon, that all mankind was created equally. There are no such thing as races. Listen to me. You will not find the word race in our Bible except that of the kind that you run. You will find nations, tribes, tongues, but not race. Now, you can define the word race however you want, but when it's talking about distinctiveness of humanity, there is one race. It's called the human race. We all came from Adam. And after the flood, we all came from Noah. Parts of the human race scattered abroad the world and formed associations called tribes. Tribes, some of them separated by languages and dialects, and still today have that, or in larger senses, complete nations. All of them under some form of a constitutional agreement. These people were defined and unified. Religions are like that. Our church is not a part of any religious organization. We are an independent church of local, visible membership held together by our Constitution. The true church is not defined by a religious name, no more than a pedigree is defined by a set of papers. I'll tell you what. You say, well, I got papers of my dog, and he's a German Shepherd. He's full, a.k.a. whatever you want to call it. I don't know about that, dogs and pedigrees. And he looks like a poodle. No. And even ones who kind of look like it are identified by their characteristics, not by papers. And the one true characteristic of the true church is that it exists for one sole reason, to obey, follow, and lift up Christ, who is the only, only head of it. We only exist to make him exist. This is the only church that will not fail, Brother Mike was talking about. I'll tell you what, I had probably a 60-minute preaching message today. But I heard a preacher say, you know, you don't want to get a ticket for preaching a 60-minute message in a 30-minute time zone. Tim will write me a ticket. Right there. It's the true to heart members, individuals. Hopefully you're listening. Me and Mike don't sit here and talk and say, hey, we're going to, No, God is doing that, folks. And he's putting it all together. Things that I left out, Mike covered this morning that I had to pull out of the message. Spent a lot of time just taking words out of the message this morning. It's the true to heart members of this church that will be raptured out. Let me give you some simple, straight doctrine that from the fabric of our country's declaration and constitution was based upon. Everyone born as a male, a man, or a female, a woman. That is how God created us according to his word. He instituted marriage as the bond of one man to one woman for life. Marriage is to reflect the relationship of Christ to the church. It is out of this holy matrimony only whereby purity of intimacy is to occur in children rightfully to be born. What God calls out as no distinction, the world is calling out distinction. It is being called races. And from here you can create differences, folks. I want you to wake up to see what's going on. And differences demand special treatment and reparations from the past. They set up organizations who run their campaign on equality, yet they will never allow that to happen because once that happens, they will cease to exist. Races, like religions, have one purpose: to propagate and continue their business and get ill-gotten gain and power. Here is the other thing that Satan's crowd is doing. What God calls distinct, they are saying there is no distinction. Satan's heavily controlled force claims no clear gender distinction. You choose that or any conceivable combination of that. As a matter of fact, you're able to identify as a non-human, such as a cat or a dog. Now, wait a minute. God puts clear distinctions between animals and humans, but mankind, even those who claim to be Christians, have elevated the status of animals to that of having eternal souls like men. Some animals are being treated higher than humans, higher than their own flesh and blood even. It is a sign of the times. God says marriage is distinct between one man and one woman. Satan's group says marriage is not a distinct relationship between a man and a woman. It is very non-distinctive. It can be by any variance you want, even human to animal. It seems inconceivable today, but it's there. God is very distinct about people being identified belonging to a nation, being a member of one nation or the other, but Satan's group is holding on to mixed nationality identifications, African Americans or Chinese Americans, and on, and you could throw anything in you want there. Should we not identify as being a citizen of one particular nation abiding under the Constitution of that nation? I would think that would make sense. If we all just become Americans, it's a step of distinction and equality. But that is not what Satan's group really wants, even though that's what they're saying. Because it will take away their argument. With no argument, they have no platform, they have nothing to base and gain from on it. But we are letting the devil's world push us around. Our complacency has put us on our heels and calling us to fall backwards when we should be braced upon the Word of God, seeking God's face and bravely standing for what is right. We quote the verse, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." The call is not to the lost. It is to the saved. It is to the church. It is to the Christian families that make up our church, which is falling apart. Last week, we looked at the first two articles of our church's constitution. The first being our name, a name that identifies us and gives us responsibility to serve God. The second article stated our purpose, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, and I'm paraphrasing here, the edification of believers, the building up of each other, the administration of the biblical ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the fellowship of God's people, using every resource we have to aid in the equipping of Christians to propagate the gospel message, the ordaining and licensing of men to the gospel ministry. Man, I hope I live to see that day. This church does that. But let me remind you of something. Any law that is not policed is of no effect. Neither any constitution that is not taken seriously is of none effect. You can have a speed limit, but if you don't have the police, what happens when you don't police, Tim? People slow down more because they see the signs better because they don't see you? It's just the opposite. Let me tell you what Article 3 says of our Constitution. It is our beliefs, our doctrine. It is our statement of faith. We are teaching on these Wednesday evenings through a book called, is it called the ABCs of Christian Growth? If you're not there, have you picked up a book to study it? There's a book for each family here. Let me remind you of what your commitment as a member to this church that is written in our Constitution. It says that you will faithfully comply with all the terms of the church covenant. It says faithfully complying with all of the terms of the church constitution and bylaws. Faithfully studying the Word of God and better understanding the church's statement of faith. Faithfully recognizing and accepting the headship of Jesus Christ over the church and the direction of the pastor as the under-shepherd and overseer of the church. Faithfully promoting the church by attendance, ministry, financial contribution, and conduct. Now, there is no tests in this church. If you're getting uptight about, oh, you know, Brother Mike's up here, man, he's just, I can't get it. Stop it. Stop it. That's not what this is about. There's no tests in this church, although we have some fun and we test each other. There are no grades given, and everyone learns at different rates. And everyone has different capacities of learning. We are loved and accepted here, one of another, regardless whether we know the answer or not. But we all should be faithful. That's something we all can be. Certainly, as we seek God's face, because it says, pray and seek his face. What does that mean? It means we need to draw closer. We need to be able to really hear from him. But certainly what happens is our sin is revealed of what stands between us and him. And we must then acknowledge it and turn from it. The ingredients are foolproof for revival. They're foolproof. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Bible. I want you to see how quick and powerful things can turn back in the favor of God. Let's look at chapter 7 of 2 Kings. Maybe you still have your finger there. It's just the next chapter. Chapter 7 of 2 Kings, where we're going to come upon a backdrop of a great famine of God's people in Israel. Couched before them, ready to spring upon the weakened prey, is the Syrian enemy, fully supplied with food, standing ready to besiege a starving nation. It's a mismatch of all size. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Remember what the price of dove's dung was? You know, our government has been working at taming inflation for several years now. God, in one day here, will usher in a time of extreme deflation. In one day. But we shall see God's word spoken against in, here's a word, unbelief. Verse 2, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned. We were talking about that. What are you leaning on? Answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." And I like how he uses these words. "If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, this next part is an amusing part of the story here to me that involves four lepermans. Like, I like watching movies, and sometimes they bring in these crazy characters. They're just funny. Now, there's a lot of preaching that could go on in these four lepers, but they are kind of interesting that they're brought into the story. And it says in verse 3, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" They're in between the enemy and the starving Israel. "If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in this city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came unto the uttermost parts of the camp, they went into one tent, this just chuckles me, "and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went out and hid it, came again and entered into another tent and carried it thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace.'" In other words, "We're going to get in trouble for this. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So once these lepers finished their private party that they have, they realized it'd be a good time to let the king know of these good tidings. So in verse 10 it says, "So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there. neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. Remember what the word of the Lord said. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took, therefore, two chariot horses. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. Go check this out. Careful now. You know this is a trap. John 20:27, that verse came to my mind. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. There's a lack of faith here. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour, here's the new prices coming in, was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Just as he said, in one day, things are going to turn around that much. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass that the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows of heaven, might such a thing be? He says, you full of baloney. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. It is one thing. It is one thing to be weak in faith. It can cause a lot of undue stress and anguish in your life, folks. That doesn't need to be there. That king didn't have to worry about anything. If he just, hey, this is what God said. This is what the prophet said. That's how God spoke through the prophets, and he was correct. It's as good as God's word. But unbelief, as this servant was, is fatal. I believe, like the Lord on whose hand the king leaned, that fella, just like him, that unbelievers will see the wonderful, miraculous beauty of God's heaven and salvation one day when they stand before him. But they will not taste of it, but be rather cast into an eternal death of a burning fire. They will believe then, and they will bow to God, because he is worthy, but it'll be too late. This is what will happen to a country when the fabric of its constitution turns to disbelief. It has happened to every known nation that rose to its own glory. They died never to exist again. With heads bowed and eyes closed, pianist coming to play, I want to challenge you today to humble yourself. Man, we don't think that we're not like Laodicea. Maybe we're just blind. Ask God to reveal anything that's wrong in our life, to seek His face, to hear Him, and then to correct it. To see a God who in a day can turn things 360 degrees around. We're falling asleep, folks, when we need to be battling. Let's endeavor to be here for prayer on Sunday mornings right before church. And it's not a long thing. We're just honoring God and praying before Him for the church to really make a difference today. What has God put His finger on in your life? Acknowledge it and do something about it. Turn from your wicked ways. Pray the Lord spoke to you, encouraging your heart. Hey, no worries. But we can make a difference, and we should. God's got this thing. I've read a sign, somebody had it in New York, God's got this thing. Kind of like that thought. But let me describe something in an allegoric way of what is happening. This is how your pastor's weird mind works. Get used to it. Hopefully you're getting used to it. This is what happens when the world begins to mix together what God calls distinct and separates what God calls together in unity. Now, you can change the ingredients to this, okay, to your liking. But I'm going to go with the tried and true. Supposing you go out to a steakhouse tonight. And I hope I don't get you too lost here, okay, because I know it's 11 o'clock, that's really 12 o'clock. But let's give it a try. First of all, chairs, you go to this restaurant. First of all, chairs are pulled up together to seat all your friends and family together. You order an 8-ounce filet mignon cooked to your liking and set it beside. It is a generous squirt of your favorite steak sauce. Man, and that one steakhouse down there, man, it got some really good steak sauce. Along with that, you order a baked potato topped with your favorite toppings. Before it arrives at the table, at just the right temperature, you have some of the finest, freshest bread you've ever tasted and a tossed salad with the freshest of all your favorite ingredients. While you eat, your favorite beverage is topped off as you continue your feasting paradise. At the end, you sit back, you let out a sigh of satisfaction and have a hot cup of coffee with just the right size slice of cake. Now, in case you think I'm starting to like coffee, I just threw that in because I love you. Because love covers a multitude of sins. But what makes that meal great is the distinctness of each entree. One is not really better than the other because they all complement one another. And at the same time, in a wonderful way, they provide a variety of nutrients your body needs to be healthy. Now, there's another restaurant down the road where you can order the same thing. You are set down, but this time at a singular seated private table, as is each of the other members of your friends and family. You are given free Wi-Fi and a personal cell phone that connects you to your party. You can play games, check your Facebook, check the scores out on the ball game, text each other in their booths. When the waitress comes, you order everything that you would have as at the other restaurant. While you wait, anticipating a glass of water or perhaps the drink you ordered, the waitress comes back with a humongous, almost pitcher-sized glass of what looks like a shake. You tell her that you just ordered a Coke. She says, that's correct. It also contains the bread, salad, steak, potato, cake, and coffee. We blend it all together into one convenient cup. And don't be alarmed, we didn't forget to put in the salad dressing, butter, chives, sour cream, and steak sauce. And you did ask for cream in the coffee, didn't you? You respond with, how did you know how I wanted the steak cooked? You forgot to ask me. As you looked at her facial expression, you knew the answer. As you glance at the pinkish-colored shake with what appears to be ground-up bones. Let me give you the directions in the name of this restaurant. It is located on Route 32 and Half Acre Road. The name of the restaurant is Ralston Purina. Their motto is, it doesn't matter, it all goes to the same place anyway. You see, what God has made individual, distinctive, flavorful, and healthy, Satan's world is pushing communistic dog food down our throats. You're buying it. Don't buy it. If we don't get these things turned around in our country, in our churches, we are headed to that dinner table, or worse. If you get a chance, if you speak to him, ask Pastor Burke about the missions work in Scotland, where 55% of the people do not work and wander aimlessly around the country with astounding amounts of depression and suicide. Their best services to get people are not in the evenings. The missionary over there says you do that during the day. That's when they're available. We're headed there. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? Folks, I just want, like I said, if it ends up, God has his plan, we may have to eat dog food. But we'll give God the thanks for it. And we know where we're headed. What Brother Mike said is this world, we need to be looking at that. And we'll be just fine. But if we don't have to do that, let's not do that. Let's band together. Let's pray. Let's seek God's face. I don't know about you, Brother Mike. But I remember a time when I just go to church. And God was just overcoming. I mean, God was just working. I felt that. I want your generation to see that. Again, we'll keep pounding away. But I'll tell you what, it's not fancy preaching. It's God. We need to call him in to the situation. Father, thank you for all who's come tonight. Pray you dismiss them in your care. Be with the business meeting here in just a moment. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, sit still and we'll get the rest of the crowd.